Open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I just want to share a few thoughts with you about a text this morning. It's at verse 25. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. And Father, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the invitation that your Son gives, and ask that you would open our hearts to hear this morning. We ask that you would open your word as well this morning. And we thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, something my grandmother used to say, especially on a Saturday when my grandfather was trying to sleep after working all week, was, "The Sabbath is a day of peace and rest." I don't know if you may have heard that on Sunday, but I don't know if you ever heard basically a saying like that, or a reminder like that of what the goal of the Sabbath is, and why it is that God has set apart a day to keep as holy. But this was something that apparently had been drilled into my grandmother growing up, and she drilled it into us very often, reminding us that there was a day in which there was to be peace and rest. But you look back in Genesis, and you don't see necessarily the peace there, do you? You see the rest there. You see that God has finished everything, and he has commanded them then, as he has sat down after his works, he commanded the people to rest. Really, this is a great picture of what God has done in creating everything. He's been up and about and setting everything in motion for 6 days. And then what he does is he sits down on his throne as king and lord over all that he's created, over everything. And he sits down. And when has he gotten up? When has he left his throne? As far as I can tell, if we look at the end of the book, he's still on it. We look all the way through the book of Revelation, and there is God on his throne. He's not left. And so for him, it's always been the seventh day. He is in eternal rest. He doesn't strive. He is God. There's nothing that challenges him. There is nothing that shakes him. He's God. But what do we then do on the seventh day is that we rest. What a wonderful gift rest is. But what's implied, and there are two things implied in this rest that we don't see there. One is that, first of all, what day is it? Is it the sixth day, fifth day? What day is it that he sits? Do we know anything about the number seven in the scriptures? It's a picture of completion, wholeness, fulfillment. In the same way, the word shalom is not just simply peace, like we feel nice. In the New Testament, we see it's erene, serenity. That just doesn't quite get the idea of what that peace is. That peace is not only the things that we associate with peace, but also wholeness, completeness, fullness. All those things are wrapped up together in the idea of peace. And so we can kind of say, yes, it's the seventh day, it's the completed day. There is peace there as well as rest. So we have this kind of wider picture. But then what does all creation do when the king sits down on his throne? They bow down to him. And so we have this image that it's not just for us, although God has made the Sabbath for us and not us for it, but he's also made us for relationship with him. And so what we do on the Sabbath is what we do when the king sits on his throne. That is, we bow and we worship him. And so the Sabbath is a day of wholeness, of peace, of completeness. It's also a day of worship. And that worship is such a gift. Such a gift that when the man and the woman had sinned and were expelled from the garden, that they found that life no longer presented itself in the form of trees that bore fruit, but dirt that grew thorns and thistles. And you know what happens when you have thorns and thistles in the garden, don't you? Not only are you pulling them up, but you're getting your hands cut up as well. The orchard wasn't as it was, and now they're not pickers from trees that God has planted, but tillers of the ground from what they've planted. Everything has changed, and one of the things that has changed is the nature of work. And work is such that we are thankful for rest, so much so that there's a wordplay in the name of a righteous man who was born. His name was Noah. And when he was born, his father, good Lamech, looked at him and said, "Now, finally, there is Noah. There is rest from the work that God has given us because of the toil, from the curse he has placed on the ground." And he was thinking that this little baby born in this righteous lineage was going to be a deliverer who would give us rest. And ironically, in some way, he was. Because the earth was full of wickedness, and Noah, loaded a boat at God's command, and they rowed together the waters of God's judgment, and there was nothing that Noah could do. He and those who were with him could only rest and trust God. But he and they didn't see the fulfillment of that rest, because things continue as they had. And today, we who live under the curse know that work is hard work. And like Israel, who have been under the reign of Egypt, when God gives us a day off, we're thankful for it. This has become such a part of human consciousness that I read this account that I think it was under Stalin in communist Russia, that they tried to make a 5-day work week that repeated eternally and tried to institute that, and that the people knew better and refused to do it. Every seventh day they stopped working, and finally they just went back to the calendar as it had been. Because we need that, and God has built that into us so that we can learn to be worshipers, and so that we can learn to be people who take account of him and our trust in him in the patterns of our lives. And rest is a gift. But if we look at the passage we read earlier, that's not the only kind of rest there is. Actually, Jesus is beginning by laying on a set of curses to a bunch of towns who didn't recognize the glory of his coming. And he's saying, "Woe to you! It will be more tolerable in the day of Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." Like work being hard work, Sin is also hard work. And if you haven't seen it in your own lives, you've seen it in the lives of others, that sin takes a toll on us. That if we pursue things that not only God disapproves of, but our body disapproves of them, and you see someone who has lived a life of drug use, and you can see them age, and you look at someone who has been addicted to methamphetamine, and you can see the effects of addiction on lives in a very stark, in a very real way. One of the problems with sin is that the more that we get, the less it satisfies. And so sin wears us out by pursuit as well as by engagement. And it destroys us. And Jesus, again, invites us through repentance to change the way and the cycles of how we live, that we can experience rest in Him, because work is hard work and sin is hard work. And rest is a gift. But there are things in our lives that look very good that are also hard work. And I think back with a broken heart to some conversations I had some weeks ago that I've referenced already a couple of times, but to some people who came to my house knocking door to door and to let me know some information about the Bible. But pressing them a little bit further, I found that they did not really believe that Jesus is Lord, and that there really wasn't one who died to save them. And if you press further, you discover they're working for salvation. If you are in that place, or if you've been in that place, you know something else. That saving yourself is hard work. It's not enough that we repent, and we can be really good at repenting. But you know, as good as we are as repenting, and as sometimes as dedicated we are as at reforming, there's something that we can't do. We can't transform. We can apply discipline to our lives. We can work very hard to save ourselves. But the result will be exhaustion. And so Jesus invites these people who have worked, many of them harder than we know, in this crowd standing out in the Middle Eastern desert. He invites them. And then he invites sinners, worn out from pursuit and engagement, tired. And he invites religious people who are working, trying to save themselves. And the message to each of them is one and the same. It's the message that we were presented with at the very beginning, the way that things were meant to be, that we could be resters and worshipers at the same time, that we would experience what the father of Noah desired to see finally in their day was being seen. And he said to them, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the invitation that we have, and that's the invitation that we offer as Christians. We were talking about this the last couple of weeks in Sunday school, and I hope I've not stolen your thunder, because we'll be getting to this in a couple of weeks, Rick. But at the same time, one of the things we've been asking in Sunday school, it has been, and Rick has really done well at kind of probing us, what is the message that we offer? I don't know about you. I suspect it's true for some of you. Some of us are driven. I know this from growing up in a family of people who are driven. And I've realized, now that I'm 42, that for all of the things I know how to do, for all of the skills that I've learned, for the couple of them that I've mastered, The one thing that I find it incredibly difficult and very rarely actually accomplish, one thing I find it and find great discomfort in doing, is taking it easy. And this is a sign of our culture. And we forget that there is something deeply productive about just getting on our knees before the Lord and letting Him change our hearts. Or just spending time over the Word and listening for His voice. We forget that there's something infinitely useful about meditating on a passage of Scripture as we drift off into an afternoon nap. There is something infinitely valuable about just waiting on Him. David, in preparing to be king of Israel, could have been out making campaign signs. But instead, he waited on the Lord. I remember becoming very convicted about this one time. It was one Saturday afternoon, well before sunset, that I was working crazily on something and knew that I was going to be working all day the next day leading worship, and hadn't spent any time in the Word all day. And I felt like it was kind of the voice of God settling into me in a way, and the thing I heard was, "Robert, do you believe you're going to live forever?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And then the voice then said, "Well, why can't you take a few hours off?" But if we're people who are living in the light of eternity, why don't we experience the blessing that God has for us? To rest in Him, to truly trust Him, to lay aside the stuff, even for a little bit, and just come into His presence and really experience that invitation. Not only do we not have to save ourselves, but we can't. Not only do we not have to provide for ourselves, but the truth of the matter is that we can't. Not only is sin bad for us, but it will destroy us. We are invited to turn from those things and to experience His rest. And this grace, this rest that we've said is connected with peace, is connected in this way in the middle chapters of the book of Romans. And there we find that Paul is writing to the Romans about this rest that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, now that Jesus has died and you've died with Him, you now have peace with God. This is the good news that we have to offer. This rest and this peace. And in a world that's torn with so many things, with war and violence or disaster, and people wonder, where is their peace in the midst of this? There's one who's calling, and he's saying, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And guess what? He wants to use your voice to call as well. To call people to Him. Give that invitation to share that there is rest, there is peace, and it's deeper and more thirst-quenching than we can ever know until we come to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And thank You for the invitation to come and to encounter You. As we'll see in John, that Your Son is the water that flows, and the wine that flows, and the bread that comes from heaven, the nourishment for our body and our soul, the nourishment for our mind. We ask that we would come to know that deeply and truly. Father, we thank You that we have seen in Jesus Christ what history has longed for. So I pray that You would help us to share that good news with those around us, and to encourage each other to walk in that faith that's been begun in us through Jesus Christ. Amen.